It's great to be able to share with you this Sunday. For those of you visiting this morning, I'd like to welcome you. I'm Pastor Jamin. I'm the youth and worship and young adults pastor here, and I'm glad to see you here today. Now, today, as I said before, is a special day in our church calendar because today is Pentecost Sunday. Today is the day that we celebrate the event in which the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples and empowered them for ministry beyond what was previously capable. We read about this account in Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bibles here today, you can turn with me. If not, I will have it on the PowerPoint. Hopefully, you might have to switch it to remote. That's okay. Maybe you'll just you can just switch it manually, I guess. So, can you go to the next slide? All right. Well, we just start reading here. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Now, there's a few things to know about Jerusalem at this time. Jerusalem would have been packed with people as they came for the Passover feast because Pentecost means 50th. It occurred 50 days after the Passover. It would also be a time where Jews from all over would be celebrating the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Many devout Jews from many countries would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Passover and stay until the Feast of Pentecost. But this specific day we read about in Acts chapter 2 is different. It's special. It's different because it's the day the promised Spirit of God descends in power and makes possible the advance of the gospel to the ends of the earth. The apostle spirit baptism here in Acts 2 serves as the foundation for the church's mission to the Gentiles, without which most of us in this room would still be doomed. So what we read here is that they're all together in one place. Sorry, my font is a little smaller than I thought. But they're all together in one place, and they had been in fellowship with one another. They weren't off doing their own thing. They were spending considerable time in prayer, in unity as a community of believers. Sound familiar? They're having church. Now, one commentator says they're in one place, most likely the temple, where they gather daily. They are not merely in the same place, but they are in fellowship with one another, worshiping God and praying. Their sense of community centers in their personal knowledge of the risen Christ and their devotion to him. In other words, before the power comes, before the Spirit comes and shakes the walls, they were shaking the walls with prayer and devotion to Christ. How many of you here today know that if you want to see God move in power in your life, you got to pray and you got to ask him? If you want spiritual results, expect to have to do some spiritual work. Amen? After the time of praying and waiting is over for these 120 disciples, then there's a supernatural sound out of heaven, as if a violent wind is filling the house. Now, I wonder if this was written today, if it would say something like, it sounded like a 747 jet was flying only feet from the roof of the house. But it gets even weirder than this. Fire fills the room, and it looks like tongues. The room doesn't catch on fire, but fire is there. Similar to Moses' encounter with the burning bush. It looks like tongues, and it sits over their heads, and they began to speak in other languages. The glory of the Lord is filling the room where the apostles are. And never again in Scripture is something like this described again, meaning that this manifestation, that this sign, this visible encounter, this audible encounter with the wind and the fire seems to be what happened at the initial event, what happened when the Spirit showed up for the first time. And as they begin to speak in tongues, everyone was amazed. There were people from all over the known world in that area hearing what was going on. They heard them speaking in their own tongue, for Scripture says in verses 5 to 8, next slide, please. Try the remote. There we go. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one had heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" So they came from all over the world, meaning they spoke in different languages. Maybe most of them knew Hebrew, but it wasn't their first language. So when they heard it, they were amazed. And I know that there's a few languages represented in this room here today. Everyone more or less understands English, but some might understand French better. Or maybe you understand Spanish is your best first language. Or maybe Swahili, or who knows? There's so many different languages. I couldn't possibly list them all. But imagine if I just started talking in whatever language you're used to, with perfect dialect, no accent, clear as day, sounds like I grew up a block away from your house. You'd be amazed. Because you can't just learn those little figures of speech, those little nuances that we have from a book, right? There's pretty much no way someone can learn that many different languages and learn them that well. The Spirit of God is empowering the disciples here to be able to spread the gospel in a very different and efficient way that had never been encountered before. Some people were amazed, asking how it could be happening, while others are confused and perplexed. I'd probably be in that group. And some were even making fun of them, accusing them of having too much wine, to which Peter responds, "It's far too early in the morning for them to be drunk," and begins to quote Joel chapter 2, when he says in verse 17 to 21, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show them wonders in the heavens and heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone. This passage states, so before, that all in attendance here were God-fearing Jews, and so they knew the scriptures well. So when he begins to quote Joel, they already know the text, and they could probably finish it for him. Imagine I just start saying John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that..." Exactly. You guys just know it, right? It was probably the same for these guys. So they're thinking, "Oh yeah, I remember this one." And to pretty much all these people, these words carried heavy weight because it was a promise of the coming Spirit of God. So the prophecy fulfilled means that Peter and the rest of the disciples are moving under prophetic authority, that they're not just coming and bringing a message of their own accord. If these things are coming to pass, that means it's just as they knew, as it has been foretold. What was expected in the last days has come to pass, the outpouring of God's Spirit. Now, this is a sign that Christ is coming back, and he's coming for a pure church who loves him. Now, for us, that's good news, but for these Jews, that might have been problematic, because that means the Messiah was just there. Now, you need to know that many of the people that were part of this crowd were very likely the same people who were at the trial of Jesus yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." So for them to all of a sudden be convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, they get a little bit worried. Let's read the rest of Peter's sermon, starting in verse 22. This is a long block of text, but I want to read it all together. "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge to you with the help of wicked men, and with the help of wicked men put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David says about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken.' Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope. because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died, was buried, and is in his tomb here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what has come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. He has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. That's kind of bad news for these Jews at the moment. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call. Repent and be baptized." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together, and with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Sorry, that was a huge wall of scripture, but it's all important, and I wanted to read it together so you could get an idea of what Peter is saying, so you could see how it flows into itself. Peter uses, again, what they already knew about David to prove the validity of his claims, to show that what was prophesied about the Messiah had already come to pass, and that if they didn't get on soon, they might miss the boat. But he does it in a way that's completely inspired. There's no preparation for this sermon that he gives. He hadn't been studying this stuff, because this is the first time a message like that had ever quite been preached. There was no material for him to study, no one to draw inspiration from except from the scriptures and as the Holy Spirit gave inspiration. So it had to be divinely inspired, right? Well, apparently about 3,000 people also thought so, because that's how many devoted themselves to following Jesus immediately after hearing this. Now, this is not the only account of this, but it is the first ever mass outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But it's a biblical account of what it looks like when the Spirit comes and empowers believers. The main purpose of the Holy Spirit is to empower the believer for mission. No matter what your mission is, you must be in step with the Holy Spirit for it to be effective. Through repentance and baptism in water and Spirit, we're given the power to change lives, to bring people to an understanding of how they need Christ, to show people a better way to live, that without Jesus, life just isn't right, and a life lived best is a life lived in service to the King. The apostles didn't even start their ministry until they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the same goes for Jesus. We read in Mark chapter 1 the account of Jesus' baptism. "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove." Now, John's gospel adds a phrase that I like quite a bit. It says, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him." The Spirit didn't just come once, it remained. I love that phrase because, well, it implies, have you ever seen a dove or any bird for that matter? They're pretty skittish. They're afraid. You approach them, they fly away. They're easily spooked. And Jesus lived in such a way that nothing ever made it want to leave. The dove represented the Holy Spirit that rested upon him. If in the natural I had a dove sitting on my shoulder and I was walking around this room, well, in what way would I walk that I wouldn't want to frighten him? Well, the most common answer, of course, is carefully. But I'd rather describe it this way. Every step is with the dove in mind. Every movement is to protect what I value the most, and that is the Spirit of God who rests upon me. Jesus was baptized in water, and in Luke's gospel, it emphasizes that from that moment on, he moved in power. So in Luke's gospel, it says that once he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, once the dove descended on him, then he moved in power. He went into the wilderness. There was a trial there. And he came back with the power of the Spirit of God. Jesus came to the earth sent by the Father, having been commissioned by him. And that's where he came with authority. So he was born into this world already fully God, and he was sent by God, so he already had that authority. All authority is for Jesus to give. But how many of you know that we need authority and power? And where did he get power? Well, he got power in the encounter. It's the same for you and me. We walk in authority to the degree that we have said yes to Jesus. Him coming to live in our hearts, we've said yes, agreeing to the primary mission for our life, that we would know him. And it's the same for you and me. And we say yes, we are co-missioned into that mission of God. And that's where authority is lived out. But the second element is the issue of power. And Jesus himself, while he came already commissioned by the Father, still needed the encounter with the Spirit of God to walk in power. And so do you, and so do I. And as we end this in a few minutes, let's pray that God sets up more encounters to meet him in this power as we walk in his Spirit with the Spirit of God in mind. And it's here that Jesus got what I like to call his PhD. Now bear with me. This is what the disciples also got, and it's what we can get. And I'm not talking about that degree that takes a super long time to get and marks you as an academic expert in your specific particular field of study. I mean, it's what gives you the authority and power, to preach, heal, and deliver. Because after the encounter with the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what Jesus did. And that's exactly what the disciples did. On the day of Pentecost, that Spirit was no longer just for Jesus. Before this moment, before this day, the only one who had the Holy Spirit was living within them, giving them any power, was just Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, the floodgates were opened wide, and it was available to the apostles and everybody else who was there. It was not just for the apostles, but for all believers who would surrender themselves to the will of God for their life. Now, that seems like the easiest PhD program I've ever heard of. Our salvation gives us the authority of God's sons and daughters, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit gives us the power to live as effectively as Jesus did, to preach to the lost, to see the masses saved and come to know him. We see Jesus and the apostles preach constantly with a special kind of power that no one else at the time seems to have unless they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We see Jesus and the apostles heal the sick and provide for all kinds of needs. We see Jesus and the disciples deliver people from all kinds of afflictions, oppressions, and possessions, whether physical or supernatural, it didn't matter, because as baptized, Spirit-filled believers, we have the authority to make the kingdom of God manifested in this world. We have the authority and power to see God's will done here as it is in heaven. But we need to remember that it's his will, not ours, that needs to be done. Even if we are Spirit-filled in this way, not everything will happen as we hope and pray, because we still don't always know God's full plan for each and every one of us, everything individually. We know his plan in general for the earth, that he's going to come back one day, But outside of that, it's his will. And we can't make God do what God's not going to do. But being in his spirit helps us understand that will for many circumstances. Walking in his power and his presence, being so close to him that you know where he's going to step, walking with that dove in mind, walking, taking every step with that spirit in mind, helps you understand where he's going a little bit. And if you walk with him, it's going to be a good ride. But how amazing is that? That's pretty amazing. It almost sounds like God's in a good mood. And I feel some of you here this morning need to hear that. Did you know that God is in a good mood? It's kind of weird to say that sometimes, isn't it? But did you know that he doesn't just love you, he likes you too? Sometimes we don't always love everybody. We don't always like everybody, but you know, we might love them, but it doesn't mean we have to like them. But God likes you. He wouldn't keep giving us second chances and filling us up constantly and keep asking us broken vessels, us jars of clay, to do his work if that wasn't the case. He would just do it himself. So know this, God's in a good mood, and he's smiling on us today, and he wants to fill us with his spirit. As we close, I'll just invite the worship team to come up. And I'd like to pray for continued opportunities to encounter the Spirit of God as a church and as individuals. And I believe this is absolutely vital for any church, let alone one called Westside Pentecostal Church. We are Pentecostal. Most of us know that. So going forward, let's live out this Pentecostal experience where we remember the day of Pentecost and are continually filled by the Spirit and walk in that power. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that it's living and active and just teaches and grows each and every one of us. And Lord, we just ask that your spirit fall in this place and empower each and every one of us as we press into you, as we learn to walk in step with your spirit, that we just don't make a misstep, but Lord, we're sensitive to your leading. Set us up for opportunities to be filled with your spirit. Set us up with opportunities to encounter your presence and your power, because that's where life is lived to its fullest as Christians. As individuals, as we go throughout the week, Lord, set us up with opportunities to spend time in your presence, to act out that power, to have opportunities to speak to the lost, to give the faith, to pray for the sick, to speak wisdom and love into the oppressed. We thank you for all that who you are and what you've done for us. Amen. Now, before I step down, I'd like to open